Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that indeed your mercy is more, and we cling to and trust in you alone for grace and mercy and health in time of need. Lord, we are thankful that we can come now to your word to be encouraged and to be filled with the hope of Jesus Christ, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. How do you respond when trials meet you face to face? How do you respond in suffering or in sorrow? Perhaps you've endured sorrow and suffering to where you've actually had questions of, God, where are you? God, it seems as though you have forgotten me. God, have you turned your back on me? Perhaps the circumstance or the situation leads you to wonder those very questions. Now, sometimes we think, well, I wouldn't have those questions. Those are maybe sub-Christian types of things to think. I wouldn't think that way. We'd say, no, I would never ask those types of questions of God. But the reality is that suffering is real, and suffering is a reality for each of us in our life. We're faced with various trials, sorrows, hardships, burdens, darkness. Could be a broken relationship, perhaps with a friend or a family member. Or perhaps a child you've been trying to restore a relationship with. Perhaps a new medical diagnosis comes when you go to the doctor and you're met with the face of that trial and suffering. How do you respond? How do you handle that? What do we do when our hearts are filled with sorrow, with grief and despair, when we suffer? Well, I would suggest to you, and the passage we're going to be looking at this morning would also have us see that when we feel like perhaps God isn't present, or we feel as though he's turned his back on us, and that there is no end to the suffering in sight, that what we ought to do is to turn our gaze upward and look to Christ. Even in the midst of darkness, we can look to the light of the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can cling to him with everything we have, even in our sorrow. We can hold on to his promises with clenched fists in our trials. We look to him and we find comfort and even joy in the midst of our anguish. So this morning we're going to be considering the words of David found in Psalm 13. If you would like to turn there with me in Psalm 13. In Psalm 13 we find David in a place where he is experiencing significant trial, significant suffering. But it's such an encouragement as we read through and we'll see this morning to see how David even prays, how David even sings in this suffering he is enduring. And I think it's such an encouragement to me how the Psalms can really kind of reorient our thinking in times of sorrow and in times of suffering and pain. Life is filled with challenges. And what can we do? Well, we can look to the Psalms and find encouragement. There's, I would venture to say, not really anything you can go through in life that the Psalms wouldn't speak to and help point us to Christ. It's become my favorite place to go to. In all walks of life, in everything you face, whether it be joy and gladness or deep, dark suffering, fear, trials, whatever it may be, the psalmist can help us, know how to pray, to know how to sing, and to know where it is we find comfort ultimately in Christ himself. As I mentioned, Psalm 13 is one of those very psalms. We don't know exactly what it is that David is experiencing or going through when he writes this psalm. There are any number of reasons that we know from David's life that this could have been written. But what we do know is that David is having deep feelings of sorrow and pain And ultimately, through this psalm, we'll see that he places his trust in the Lord and his steadfast love, singing and rejoicing in the salvation that is his in the Lord. So as we work our way through the psalm this morning, we're going to hear three voices from David, three voices of the psalmist. And these are, you can think of as voices, maybe even postures or responses that David has in his suffering. So three voices, three postures, three responses of David in his suffering. First, we hear the voice, number one, a cry of lament. The first voice we hear is a cry of lament. Look with me at Psalm 13, verses 1 and 2. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? As I mentioned, there's no indication here of what's taking place. Verse 2 maybe causes us to think that there may be an enemy pursuing David, but it's unclear. But what is clear is the sorrowful voice of deep anguish that is crying out to the Lord. David is lamenting. And lamenting is something we're not very good at, I think, as Christians. Something I'm not very good at. What is lament, you might ask? I think Psalm 142 helps us know what lament is. Psalm 142, verses 1 and 2 say, "With my voice I cry to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him." So what is it to lament? It's to cry out to the Lord. It's to tell him of your troubles, to complain before the Lord. I will say it's important to know that there's complaining and there's complaining, right? This is not a complaint of unbelief. This is telling and describing God what we are experiencing honestly. That's what we mean when we say complaining before the Lord. It's not a whining. It's not complaining in unbelief to the Lord. So what then exactly is David's lament in Psalm 13? Well, he begins with this fourfold refrain of how long, how long, how long, how long. This comes from the midst of his suffering. You know, sometimes time slows down, it seems, in our suffering. It looms heavy on our hearts, and it seems as though it's never going to end. Or perhaps it is something that seems like it will never end. Perhaps you're in the midst of a trial yourself. Could be a health struggle or an issue with a family or friend or loved one. And it seems like this just never is going to end. It won't resolve. I long for that resolve. And here David cries out. It's literally that he's like moaning to the Lord. How long, O Lord? And with each repeat of this refrain, it gets worse and worse. He begins with, how long will you forget me forever? Whatever the suffering is that David's experiencing, it really feels and seems to him that God has forgotten him. But he longs for relief. And so he cries out, God, where are you? Where are you? This doesn't make any sense. There doesn't seem to be any relief coming. I can't see it on the horizon. How long will this last, God? Where are you? And perhaps you've felt this very way yourself. Well, has God actually forgotten David? Does God actually forget us? Well, no. In Isaiah 49, verse 15 and 16, we read, "Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." So even though it may seem in that darkness that God has forgotten, he has not. Now the second refrain of how long, he says, is, how long will you hide your face from me? This would be worse than to be forgotten of God. This is to seem as though God has consciously made the decision to turn his back on you, to willingly withhold himself from you, to reject you. And so David, feeling as though this is what's taking place, cries out, how long, O Lord, will you forget me? How long will you hide your face from me? I long to see your face. We read elsewhere in the Psalms. And then he says, how long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? So now here in the midst of this suffering, David is beginning to be filled with questions and confusion. Why is this happening to me? God, I don't understand. Was it something that I've done? Was it a failure that I've done in the past that now this is what's happening to me here and now? Is this some sin in my life that has brought this trial? And so with these questions and these possible assumptions, now David is trying to mount up the effort to try to get out of this suffering on his own. That's what he means when he says, how long must I take counsel in my soul? How long must I kind of stack up and think through plans of how I might escape this suffering? How can I get out? And I'm trying to think it up. I'm trying to come up with a solution here, God, and I can't. I can't see in the darkness of this suffering. It doesn't make any sense. And he says, with this, it just piles up all this sorrow in my heart. How long will my thoughts and my heart be filled to the brim with this sorrow? I'm overcome with grief in this suffering. And that's where we come to this last, how long. He cries out to God and says, how long shall my enemy be exalted over me? He feels as though he's being crushed under the weight of this burden, whatever that enemy may be, whether it is human enemies or trials, whatever it may be he's facing, it feels that he is buckling under the unending weight and burden of this suffering. I think this voice of David here in this psalm can be really encouraging and helpful to us as Christians as we face and endure suffering in our own lives. You know, we get filled with these questions and we experience even these different emotions as Christians. And we begin to wonder, is that okay? I'm not sure if I should be feeling this way, lamenting before the Lord. It's uncomfortable at times. One writer says, we have to understand as Christians that lament and faith are not incompatible. Like I mentioned earlier, yes, it is sin to complain in unbelief, but it is not a sin to lament. And it can be helpful for us. It can be helpful for us to read in the psalm and see that you are not alone in your suffering. Those things that you are feeling in your suffering, those questions, that pain, it is real. Because we experience that as Christians. But the real problem comes when we stop there in the psalm, right? When we experience this suffering, we have these questions and we lament and we decide, I'm going to sit here and embrace this darkness and let it be what I am about all the time. To embrace the gray, to be the Eeyore. We cannot allow these feelings that we have, or suffering and sorrow, to dictate ultimately how we respond, to dictate ultimately what is true, what we know is true, what we know is right, and what we can cling to. Also, these cries, these moans of how long from David encourage us and help us because they remind us of the cries of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, our suffering Savior. You see, because we have a Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ who understands our suffering. He experienced suffering himself. Isaiah 53 characterizes Christ as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Or even we think about the cry of Jesus on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, Jesus, in Hebrews we read, offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and with tears. We are not alone in our suffering. We have a Savior who understands your weakness. So even in the midst of this dark suffering and anguish we experience, the trials we face in our life, you can cry out to God. You can pour out your troubles before Him. You can lament before Him and be reminded in that lament of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, who understands. And Lord Jesus Christ, who in your suffering comes to bring hope, comes to bring comfort, and comes, as we will see here, to bring confidence and even joy in the midst of that suffering. Because we know that one day every wrong will be made right, because He is making all things new. So after this voice and this cry of lament are brought to a second voice of David, that is the voice of a request for help. The voice of a request for help we see in verses 3 and 4. Look with me at verses 3 and 4. David writes, "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, and lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken." Now it's here in the psalm that really we see a turning point in David. Yes, those first two verses, he's lamented and he's been crying out to the Lord in his suffering. But now here in verses 3 and 4, we begin to see his response, this shift, this change in David here. In verses 3 and 4, he now, rather than sitting and looking and dwelling upon the darkness of his suffering and choosing to ignore everything else but only to gaze in the midst of that darkness, he begins to turn his gaze upward. He turns and he looks to God, and he now begins to pray to God and to ask for help in time of need. And he makes specific requests of God in this time of need. He asks and requests that God would look upon him, that God would see him in his suffering, that he would answer his cries for help. He begins by saying, "Consider and answer me." While David here, and sometimes we ourselves, experience an anguish and what feels like the absence and the neglect of God, David then says and responds by asking God to help him. Things that coincide with that experience. He says, "Lord, consider me. Don't forget me. Look upon me. See me in my suffering. Notice me and consider me. Answer me when I cry to you, Lord. Please do not purposely hide from me, but look and answer when I call." And he asks that God would light up his eyes, lest he sleep the sleep of death. This is a reference to this darkness of suffering. And oftentimes in the Old Testament even we'll read of God's face shining brightly and lighting up the eyes of those who trust in Him. It's the light of the life of God, the blessing of God in the eyes of those who look to Him. Reminds me of the blessing and benediction we read in Numbers, verse 24 and 20 through 26 of chapter 6. It says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace." That is what David is asking for, this blessing, this abundant blessing, for the Lord's face to shine upon him, to lift up His countenance in the midst of this suffering. "Lord, please grant me your blessings. I long for your favor. And in the midst of my sorrow and my suffering, please, Lord, look upon me and consider me." It's important not to miss in these verses here, particularly verse 3, how it is that David addresses God in these requests for help. He says, consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. O Lord, my God. This is purposeful of David to use the covenant name of the Lord. This is the covenant name, Yahweh, of the Lord that David is appealing to. You see, this is the name that the Lord used of himself and the people knew of God when he made his promises to his people. And so when David uses this name, he's calling to mind, even in this moment of suffering, he's calling to mind who God is and what he knows to be true about who God is. Oh, I remember in my suffering and anguish that you are the Lord. You are Yahweh. You are the one who has made promises, and you are God who is faithful to his promises. And so God, I call upon you to be faithful, to be true to who you are and the promises you have made, even in the midst of my suffering. Lord, help me not to lose sight of that. Help me not to lose my grip on those promises. He's appealing to God in his faithfulness. You've made promises, Lord. Be faithful. Restore your favor and your blessing upon me. Be true to your word, O Lord. And that's where verse 4 comes in. And he says, verse 4, lest my enemy say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. He's saying, prove yourself to be faithful, lest my enemy see that you are not faithful, lest they be able to gloat over me and say, oh, your God is not faithful. Prove yourself to be faithful to your promises. He's saying, Lord, who is faithful, you are my God. Please, Lord, look upon me in my need for help. And this helps us to think, where do we look in our suffering? Where do we look when we face trials of various kinds? Where do we look when we're filled with sorrow and anguish and pain? So often we look to ourselves. Like even David at the beginning of the psalm, he says, I've tried to figure this out. I've tried to make sense of these things. I've tried to see my way through it. Be encouraged to look nowhere except for the Lord. Covenant, promise-making, promise-keeping Lord, because we know that all these promises that David is appealing to and remembering, all of these promises of the Old Testament, we know they find their yes and amen in Jesus Christ. It's all leading up to, all pointing to Christ, the suffering Savior who would come to suffer for us, to live a life of perfect obedience for us, to reconcile us to God by his death on the cross, to be raised from the grave, victorious over death and sin, so that in the midst of our suffering, we can be reminded of who God is, a faithful God who's made promises to us that find their yes and amen in Christ, and we can be reminded of what he has done for us, and we can be filled with the comfort and hope of Jesus Christ, our Savior, even in our sorrow. Christ himself made requests of God, praying, and he even makes requests of God for us, even now, praying on our behalf, interceding for us. And so we can look to him for help in time of need. Cry out to him. Make your requests known to him. Psalm 46 says that God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. And later on it says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. We can come to him for help in time of need. How about Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16? Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How about Philippians chapter 4? It says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see, it's that relief that we're after, that hope that we're after, that comfort we're after, that comes in Christ. And so we're reminded in our suffering and our laments, which are okay to lament and cry out, to not stay there, but to turn our gaze upward, to look to Christ and find help in time of need. It's through our suffering, really, that we learn to depend upon God. And it's through our suffering that we're reminded that we have a sure and steadfast anchor, and his name is Jesus. So when you face suffering and trials of various kinds, don't allow those feelings to dictate, as I mentioned, what is true, what is good, what is right. Refuse to believe those feelings of abandonment and rejection by God. But instead, remember who he is. Remember the promises he has made that find their yes and amen in Christ, and be encouraged and filled with hope in him. And then finally, a third voice that we see after a cry of lament and a request for help. Thirdly, we hear the voice of confident rejoicing. Confident rejoicing. Look at verses 5 and 6 of this psalm. It says, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. It's kind of stunning and shocking, actually, to read verses 5 and 6. Right? In these verses, we hear a voice of trust and faith and belief, of even joy and delight, confidence and hope. Well, what happened? I read this and I think, what happened to David? I mean, 3-4 verses earlier, he's in the depths of despair and suffering. And now here in verses 5 and 6, something has clearly changed. Well, I think something has changed, but I don't think his circumstance is what changed. It's not that he was finally delivered from that suffering and now he can finally be happy and he can finally find joy and he can finally be filled with faith and trust and confidence in the Lord. No, I think he's still in the midst of that suffering. He's still in the midst of that darkness. But the change that has taken place is not externally outward, it's inwardly. You see, he's been reminded of who God is and what he has done. And he's looking to him, and now he's choosing to make these conscious thoughts on God and what he has promised and what he knows to be true. He begins to be filled with encouragement and comfort and faith and hope. You see, because God does not always immediately deliver us from our trials and suffering, although we'd love for that to be the case. You see, sometimes the way is not around it or to escape it, but the only way is through it. And so in the midst of it, as we cling to Christ, we can begin to be filled with faith and hope. You see, it says in verse 5 that he has made a conscious decision. It says, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. Or it says, but trusting in your steadfast love, I have done this. I've made the choice. I've made the decision to recall these things and trust in your steadfast love, God. This steadfast love is more of this language of God being that covenant-keeping, faithful God. When we see steadfast love all throughout the Old Testament and in Scripture, when we see it in the Psalms, that's your cue. That's your reminder that the psalmist is thinking on these precious promises of salvation and hope that we know ultimately look to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one of those things when you see in Scripture, once you understand this, once you see it, you can't unsee it. Read through the entire Psalter. You will see steadfast love over and over and over and over again as the psalmist experiences everything under the sun. Because no matter what it is we face, Jesus is faithful and he is true. And so we cling to him. One writer says of this very section of this psalm, however great the pressure, the choice is still his to make, not the enemy's. And God's covenant, his promises, remains true. So the psalmist entrusts himself to this pledged love. And he turns his attention not to the quality of his own faith, but to its object and its outcome, which he has every intention of enjoying. You see, our faith is weak and may fail, but God is the strength of our heart. The object of our faith is Christ, and he is unmoved. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So be reminded when we see God's steadfast love, his loyal love, his loving kindness, that he has set his affections on his people, that it will not fail. This reminds me, the book of Lamentations, we even sang of God and his mercy this morning earlier. And we know the great hymn, Great is thy faithfulness. It comes from Lamentations, where the prophet is looking out over the destruction that has taken place, and he's filled with sorrow of this awful scene that he is witnessing. And in Lamentations 3, verse 19, he says, remember my afflictions and my wandering, as he's lamenting, and the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. And then verse 21, he says, but this I call to mind. He makes that choice. This is what I remember. This is what I think on. This is what I choose to hold on to. And he says, and therefore I have hope. Then in verse 22, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, and therefore I will hope in him. Oh, be reminded of God and his steadfast love. Leads us to the cross where we see Christ, who came, who lived and died and rose again for us, so that we can have a sure and confident hope because of what he has done. David has every intent of enjoying the outcome of his salvation. And he continues in verses 5 and 6, and he says, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. You see, David knows that this salvation is a full and complete salvation. And he knows it is true, and he has confidence in it. And so we too can plant our flag, as David did in suffering, in Christ, in God's steadfast love. We may be hurting, our days may be dark, we may endure suffering of all kinds. We can look to Christ where there is no shadow of turning. And we can rest and we can rejoice, even as David did. He says, I will sing to the Lord. That can certainly be hard for us in trials. Our first reaction in a trial is not to sing and rejoice. But we can and we will. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow. But we know with full confidence that we will rejoice for all eternity in Christ. And so we can have hope. It's not a hope and hope. We've talked about this many times here at OBC. It's not just hope and hope or faith and faith. It's a sure confidence. That's what hope is. Because our hope rests in Christ, the object of our faith. And so we can sing because of that already, not yet. Right? We have already been saved. We have already overcome. Not fully, but one day we know with confidence that we will. Even Christ himself had this hope and confident expectation when he went to the cross. In Hebrews 12, it says, of Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross for us. Well, we can look forward to that hope with confident expectation as Jesus did. I would encourage you with the hope of these passages that we can cling to. Revelation 21 verses 3 through 5, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And we're reminded of even our belonging to Christ and our citizenship that is ultimately with him in Philippians, where we read in chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, we're encouraged to set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, there is joy to be found even in our suffering. There is hope to be found even in our suffering. And it's as we call to mind what we know is true, and that is God and his steadfast love for us, that ultimately leads us to Christ, who understands us in our weakness, in our suffering, the one who suffered for us in our place so that we might be reconciled to him, so that we might be able to confidently go to his throne and find grace and help in time of need. So in your time of suffering, cry out to him. Tell him of your sorrows and your suffering. But even in that, be reminded to pray and to request of God for help, and in that rejoice confidently of the hope that is ours in the person and work of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Let's pray together. God, we are so thankful that for those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ by grace through faith in Christ, our sins have been forgiven and we are made right with you, and we can enjoy the blessings and benefits that are ours in Christ, the blessings of knowing Christ and the blessings of, in the midst of our suffering and sorrow, being able to find comfort and hope and help in time of need. Lord, I pray that as we no doubt encounter various trials in this life, Lord, that we would be reminded of your steadfast love, that we would run to the cross of Christ, that we would see your love and your grace and your mercy poured out upon us in your Son, and that we would make every intent upon enjoying the blessings that are ours in Christ. Lord, we pray that you would fill us with hope, fill us with the knowledge of our Savior. We pray in his name. Amen. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. You are dismissed.